Well, brothers and sisters, good morning. Let me start off with a challenge for us from the Apostle Paul, where he writes, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen." That's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? Because eyes don't do that, they do the opposite. They can't fix on what they can't see, they can only focus on what they can see. That's what they're designed to do. But the message, of course, is clear enough. The visible is temporary, and the unseen, the invisible, is eternal. And to quote that whole passage, he writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So we're trying to develop the eye of faith, aren't we? Not always very well, because the world around us is just so persistent, isn't it? But we can be reassured that God does make concessions for us, and he is very merciful to us. Abraham was a great man of faith, but God certainly made allowances for his human frailty. Abraham was told to walk up and down in Canaan, and all the land that he could see, God promised to give him. And he didn't have to see that land with the eye of faith, did he? Because it was there, it was physical, and he walked up and down in it, and probably many miles. It was something physical to focus on, as far as the eye could see in all directions. But he never had any in his life, did he? He never actually inherited any land in his life. He could see the land, but what was unseen was the promise, the inferred promise, of resurrection and eternal life. That he was going to inherit the land forever. That was the unseen, and that was where his faith was needed, and it certainly came in to believe it. Hebrews 11, familiar chapter, begins, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And Abraham gets many mentions for his belief in the invisible. "For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And if we think of foundations, of course, there is only one foundation which has been laid in Jesus Christ. Abraham also believed in the coming seed. He believed that there would be a descendant born to him, Isaac, but ultimately, of course, he believed in the one that would come, the seed in whom all families of the world would be blessed. Again, something he could not see with his eyes, but he believed in the unseen. And Abraham's faith is tremendous. It's held up for us as an example again and again. But his life wasn't simple or straightforward. He had his dilemmas, and he made his mistakes too. And surely that's why he is such a great example, because along with his human frailty was his faith, which overcame all these obstacles. He was promised a child, an heir, through whom the promises would be fulfilled. He believed the promise. Undoubtedly, he believed the promise that God would give him a child. But as he grew older, as he and Sarah grew more and more frail, they began to question when and how God was going to do it. And when Abraham got to the age of 86 years old, it seems that his patience was being severely tested. Were these promises going to be fulfilled through Sarah or perhaps through somebody else? Sarah took matters into her own hands, and she gave him her Egyptian servant, Hagar. She figured, well, he's been promised an heir, so perhaps it's not going to involve me take my servant and have a child through my servant. It's a bit reminiscent of the Jacob's wives, isn't it? Because when they weren't having children, they gave Jacob their servants to try and, I suppose, fulfill the promise of a descendant. They were vying together for preeminence, weren't they? But they were taking matters into their own hands, is the point. And Abraham seems to have gone along with it. Maybe he needed some persuading, but he certainly went along with it because he was a willing accomplice to having a child with Hagar. And even today we live with the consequences of that, don't we? Because from that relationship, that union, came ultimately the Arab nations, the Arab races. And so the world we live in today still lives with the effect of that decision. Sibling rivalry between the Jews and the Arabs. And Middle East is a tinderbox, isn't it? Just waiting for the right catalyst at the time of the end. So, with the benefit of hindsight, it's very easy to say, well, of course they should have been patient and just left it to God. Don't take matters into your own hands. But how often do we do the same, brothers and sisters? In our lives, how often do we think we'll just try and manipulate things because we can't quite see how God's going to do this and we can't quite help ourselves? We so often interfere at times when things were best left undone. And we take matters into our own hands and sometimes to our cost. We've all done it. When Abraham was approaching 100 years old and Sarah 90 years old, they had a visit from some angels. And those angels had a message that within a year, Sarah would have a child. They were both very old and very frail. And they laughed at the prospect. Abraham, it says, fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? This wasn't a case of people living longer in the old days than they do now. Before the flood, people were living to hundreds of years old, having children when they were hundreds of years old. This was after the flood. This has nothing to do with that. They were very old and very frail and past childbearing age by a long way. And sometimes we perhaps even underestimate the miracle. Romans records, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, long past the menopause. So something had to radically change for her physically to be able to have a child. Something radically had to change for her physically to be able to have a child. Simple knowledge of the reproductive system will tell you that. And the record tells us that as well, by inference. Move on in the record by 5 years. What do we find? We find that Sarah by this time was 95 years. She'd had Isaac already, who was now about 5 years old, logically. And at this time of their lives, they relocated to a place called Gerar in the Negev Desert. Abraham now had a worry. He was worried that the local people would find Sarah rather too attractive and that she would attract unwanted attention from the local population. That's a bit strangely paranoid, isn't it, for a man of 100, 105, to be worried about a 95-year-old, that she's going to be too attractive to the local population. This was an old woman. 5 years previously, she looked like one of our sisters at Beth Ezra, and now he's worried that she's going to be attracting male attention. Something's going on here, isn't there? It's quite clear something physical has happened to Sarah in the meantime. So what did they do? Abraham colluded with Sarah to say that she was his sister. That's what they colluded to do. Say you're my sister, because I'm a bit worried about these people. They're going to be attracted to you. It's going to put my life at risk. So that's what they did. They colluded. And his fears were realized. Because the local leader, the local king, Abimelech, lo and behold, he did notice her. And not only did he notice her, he had her taken into his house because she was so attractive. And when it says he brought her into this house, probably that actually means into his harem. A 95-year-old, so attractive that she's taken into the king's harem. Now, it's been suggested that Sarah perhaps was of a paler skin than the locals, and she possibly even had blonde hair, very prized in the Middle East, and that's why she attracted a bit of attention. But no 95-year-old, doesn't matter what colour their skin is or what colour hair they've got, is not going to attract that kind of attention, clearly. So what do we make of this? Is the record unreliable? Is the chronology all wrong? Critics of the Bible would say, well, clearly it's all mixed up, it's unreliable, rubbish. Clearly that's so flawed as to be wrong. We don't challenge the record, do we? Because the record is reliable, it's God's word, and we don't challenge the chronology. It's correct, and it's factual, and it's right. So clearly something's going on here, something that perhaps we don't always clock when we do our readings. And we read the things and events that we're very familiar with, but we don't quite see the inference of what's going on here for a 95-year-old woman to be very attractive to the local king, and there was a sexual motive. We know there's a sexual motive because it says the Lord prevented Abimelech from lying with her. The Lord prevented it. So there was the sexual motive involved. So something must have happened to Sarah. Something physical must have happened to Sarah from the time she was visited by those angels, because they said, within a year, you're going to have a child. Something physically happened to her in that year. And it's quite clear, just from a plain reading of the record, that she must have been rejuvenated in age. She must have been made younger. And the scriptures say as much in Hebrews, though Sarah herself, through faith, received strength. She received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand is by the seashore innumerable. By faith, Sarah, when she was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, according to the NIV. She received strength, she was enabled, and he had been as good as dead. So something had happened to him as well. God gives people strength to do things. Often in the scriptures, God has given people strength to do things, to perform feats. Samson, he carried the city gates up onto the top of the hill overlooking Bethel. And in the city gates, there were Philistines hiding in the gate. Must have been an amazing act of physical strength to do that. Strength given by God. But logically, Sarah can't just have had a bit of extra strength to get her through labor and to have a child, because, you know, a basic knowledge of the human anatomy, logically, there's a lot more involved. It's a 9-month process. Her womb had been dead, but now God had rejuvenated her physically. This wasn't just one little bit of extra strength for the moment. This was something more fundamental, wasn't it? That's what I'm driving at. Something far more reaching and physical. In short, her aging process must have been reversed. She must have been made younger, as I said. And we can only guess, we can only hypothesize whether this was something which was immediate, instantaneous, or over a process of time. It suggests to me, because the angel said to her that in a year you're going to have a child, it suggests to me that this was a bit of a process, not something that happened overnight. It's quite possible God could have made her 50 years younger overnight if God chose. A bit like the science fiction films you sometimes see, people, they can do it with the special effects, can't they? I suggest this was more of a process. There's a time period here that the angels mentioned. A 95-year-old was to be transformed to a woman in the prime of her life. Something quite amazing. Abraham, too, there was a new lease of life. Again, something quite fundamental. Hezekiah, when he was sick unto death, he prayed to God. God gave him an extra 15 years. But this is something different. He was made younger. From 100 years old, he's made younger, physically made younger. It has to be that way because he is described as good as dead, and yet after the miracle, after having had Isaac, he went on to marry another wife, Keturah, and he had another 6 more children. Something very physical and miraculous happened to Abraham. I did some sums just out of interest. Just playing around with some numbers. Sarah was 90 when the angels told her she would have a baby within a year. So to be in a childbearing condition, to be in the prime of life, I reckon she must have been changed to become an age of reflecting when she'd been perhaps in her mid-20s, because by the time she was 30, 5 years later, she was still very attractive to the king of Gerar. So she was effectively rejuvenated, made younger from 95 to somebody in her mid-20s, in effect. A reduction in age of something about 65 years. And as I said, I don't think it was instantaneous. I think there's a little bit of a process going on here. Because the angel said this time next year. So there's a time period, a transition. So if you have a year within which to have a child and to be made younger for that miracle to take place. Well, having a child is a process which takes 9 months to conceive and bear a child. 9 months. So you take 9 months from a year, you've got 3 months. So logically, in the space of about 3 months, she was rejuvenated in age by about 65 years. That's about 1 year per day, approximately. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that, going to bed at night and waking up the next morning and you're a year younger? And the next night, and the next night. Wouldn't that be fantastic? No face cream in the world is going to do that to your face. No matter what the adverts say. What an amazing experience, especially for somebody nearing the end of their life. To get your hearing back, your sight back, your physical strength back. And your looks. Your teeth. Sarah regained her youth in order to bring about the promises. What a wonderful miracle. How amazing is God's power. But it was only temporary. It was only temporary for Sarah. Because she did then, of course, once the promises were fulfilled, she did then live out her life and she died. But it is a taste, a little glimpse of what's on offer to us, brothers and sisters, that God has promised to rejuvenate us permanently and forever. Even more miraculous than the miraculous things we're thinking about. Perpetual youth, free from fatigue, free from sickness, free from pain and emotional distress. That's something to get excited about, isn't it? We are asked simply to believe the promises and wait patiently for their fulfillment, like Abraham and like Sarah. Our patience too will be tested, but that's what we must do. We must hold fast together to these promises and wait patiently for God's salvation. And just to think a little bit more about what is on offer from God, what he has promised to us, that we will be physically rejuvenated to something better than we ever were. There's more scriptures which tell us about what God has promised, this rejuvenation and eternal life. And Job refers to it in his book. He had a bit of a miserable life, Job, tested to the uttermost. But in his sufferings, and through the Holy Spirit, he said the following. He said, "Yet, if there is an angel at their side, a messenger, one out of a thousand, someone to tell them how to be upright, and he is gracious to that person and says to God, 'Spare them from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom for them.'" And the ransom, of course, has been paid for us, hasn't it? "Let their flesh be renewed like a child's. Let them be restored as in the days of their youth. Then that person can pray to God and find favor with them. They will see God's face and shout for joy. He will restore them to full well-being. And they will go to others and say, 'I have sinned. I have perverted what is right, but I did not get what I deserved. God has delivered me from going down to the pit, and I shall live to enjoy the light of life.'" And that was Job's hope. And he spoke of the ransom to be paid. And for us, this is hindsight. not something he looked forward to one day. This is hindsight because that's what we're here to remember. The ransom paid to buy us, to pay for the price of eternal life. So just one more thought in conclusion. Abraham walked up and down in the land. It was something tangible, something he could see, what he couldn't see, and yet in which he believed was in the descendant who would come and make the promises possible and fulfill those promises. He believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he believed in the one that we now remember. And I'll finish with some words of Jesus. Verily, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this they exclaimed. Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you've seen Abraham. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. And it wasn't in God's purpose that Jesus should be stoned. It would have been a lot quicker and a lot less painful than the death he did eventually die. So, brothers and sisters, we have been promised eternal life and eternal youth and to inherit the land as well when all these things are accomplished. And so we need to just sit fast and wait patiently in faith.